I didn't give a welcome to the visitors because I don't count you guys as visitors. We're glad you're here. Pray that the Lord bless all of you today, being in his house and hearing his word. And I pray that the message that we are about to hear will be his message to our hearts. I'd ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where we'll be looking this morning. And we've talked about this over and over again. It never ceases to amaze how God prepares and provides a message according to his will that fits the needs of our lives and our hearts, even as we gather together. And I pray that that will be the case this morning, that he will speak to us. I have entitled the message this morning, Recognizing the Enemy. Recognizing the Enemy. I don't know if you caught any theme in the song service this morning. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. What was the other one? Am I a soldier of the cross? And then there during the offering, onward Christian soldiers. I hope you're picking up a theme there, I hope. Don't know if you did that beforehand, but I hope you do now. Recognizing the enemy. As we look at Hebrews chapter 12, as we've gone through chapter 11, and he's talked about the heroes of faith, he has brought us to the point where now he turns to the final example, the great example, Jesus Christ. And he turns to believers with a challenge. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 12, and we'll read the verses here in just a moment together, but in verse 1 of chapter 12, he uses the analogy of a race. We are runners running a race, and this is a long-distance race. And so he says, let us set aside every sin that weighs us down and besets us. And, you know, I just missed the verse. Then he turns to the analogy of a battle of a soldier. And that's where we're going to get this morning as we come to verse 4 to look at the challenge to us and how do we recognize the enemy. Recognizing the enemy. Would you stand in reverence of God's word as we read together Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Our text for the morning, verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the word, to our time together as he speaks to us. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we look forward to the message, Lord, what you would speak to us. And oh God, we ask that you speak to the hearts of your children to challenge and encourage. Oh dear God, to strengthen us in our faith and our obedience and our perseverance in service unto you. And oh dear God, as we're gathered together today and as we hear the word of God, oh may it please you to send forth your Holy Spirit into dead hearts, quickening them, giving them ears to hear, to speak to them, oh God, that they see the need of their lives. Not with things of this world, but what is needed is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh God, may you exalt him. May you draw sinners to him for your glory. In Jesus we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. One of the first things I like to do when I'm coming to a verse to look at, especially one that looks as simple as this, is look and see if there's anything in the translation that might throw it a kilter or add definition for us, give us greater understanding. This is pretty plain and simple.
talking to believers. We're looking at perseverance. We're talking about perseverance. We looked last week, we went back to chapter 10, where he's told us we must persevere to the end, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. We as believers need to be gathered here together. We need to be exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, this is the life of a child of God. We must be in perseverance and obedience to the things of God as we struggle and we strive. It's not easy. Thus the example of the long distance runner running the race. Did you see any on the news last night? Did any of you run in the race yesterday? I think there was two women of colors run where they spray paint you at the end. I haven't figured that one out yet. The other one was they ran a marathon and they ran up the mountain and they had some people interviewing them on the news last night about that. They were talking about how much of a struggle it was running up Mill Mountain and the things they were looking at and the things that motivated them. Some of them talked about that. I saw the star and it was a motivation to get up there to the star. Much like the Christian life. It's not a bed of roses. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a life of ease and luxury like so many want to claim today for Christianity. If you're looking for something easy, go somewhere else. Christianity is not it. It's not it. If you missed it, go back and read chapter 11. We're going to look at a couple of verses in a few minutes from that chapter just to look and see it, the struggles they went through as we're going through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, the lion's den, the fiery furnace, suffering for the cause of Christ. If you know the truth of the gospel, you know that Jesus warned us that it's not going to be easy. They hated me, he said, they will hate you too. The slave is not greater than the master. He's the master. We as Christians are the slaves. They hated our master and they hate us as believers because we're like him. They were first called Christians at Antioch, the scripture says, because they were Christ-like. And if you are Christ-like as a believer, as every true believer will be, if you're not Christ-like, you're not a Christian. If there's not a work of the Holy Spirit conforming you to the image of His Son, you're not a Christian. Doesn't matter what profession you made, what prayer you made, you raised your hand, doesn't matter how many times, doesn't matter if you did in a baptism, what you did or what you said or what happened, you've not been born again if you're not Christ-like. If the Holy Spirit's not working in you, changing you and growing you daily, if He's not bringing you through struggles to change you, we looked at that verse last week in James. Let's just turn it over just a second. It's only a page or two in your Bible. James chapter 1. I told you last week, the translators in King James translated that word temptations. It would be better, tribulations. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse tribulations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it complete, let it work and do what it needs to do, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Christian, are you in tribulations? There's a reason for it. There's a purpose behind it. It's not to bolster you where you are, it's to change you from what you've been. Those tribulations bring you to that point and it crushes you and breaks it out of you, whatever it is in you that's a problem. Pride, arrogance. I can hold a mirror up and say that. It'd be very fitting and proper. Conforming us to the image of His Son. Changing us. And God does that with tribulations and trials. And as we come to His Word, when we got that tribulation as a burden on our back and we're struggling and we're crying out to God for help, God points in the Word and tells us what we got to change, where we need to be different. It's not a life of ease. It's a distance run. It's a battle. It's a war. Onward, Christian soldiers. This is the battle we are to be fighting. This is the battle that we are in. If you're looking for the easy life, do something else, because this is not it. God never promised it. God never hinted at it. God has specifically told us otherwise. Now, let me give you a little asterisk, you know, a little sign. When you go down to the bottom of the page and you read what the asterisk says, just because you're having trouble doesn't mean you're a Christian. Other people have problems too. That's not a sign you're a believer. Don't take that. Oh, preacher said I was a Christian because I had troubles. Wrong answer. I did not say that. You want to know you're a Christian? We'll go to other scripture and I'll show you something else that will help you understand that, whether you are or not. But as we come to verse 4, he ups the ante from a distance runner struggling. Now, sometimes runners bleed, but very often soldiers bleed. You have not resisted. And I said, I just skipped a word, a very important word. What word did I skip? Anybody catch it? Three-letter word, what was it? Yet. Yet. What does yet mean? It's coming. It's coming. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You're not bleeding yet. You haven't even got into battle yet. You haven't got to the point of fighting and bleeding. What it calls yet. Yet it's coming. Remember, the writer has already addressed some of the things that these people have endured for the cause of Christ. Look back to Hebrews chapter 10 with me for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. Some of the things they've already endured. But he said, yet, you're not bleeding yet. You haven't got there yet. You have not endured to that point yet, striving against sin. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, after you were enlightened by the work of the Holy Spirit and saved, is what he's saying, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joy for the spoiling of your goods. Why? Because of faith and hope, he says, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. He said, remember, after you were first saved, you went through this tribulation, part of it because you suffered. You were made a gazing stock. You were the ones that were attacked. You were the ones that were pointed at. You were the ones that were looked on and scorned and scoffed at. And partly because you joined in with those that weren't. You joined in with me. You supported me, he says. You Pastor's going to tell us that you gave me your goods. His goods were stolen away, taken away. They gave him of their own goods, knowing that they're very well likely going to be taken away too, but they're going to support him in any way they can in the cause of Christ. Why? Because I said faith and hope. Faith and hope, knowing in yourselves you have a better and enduring substance. Because of faith in God and His promise, they know they have an enduring substance in heaven. They can give away all their earthly treasures and lose them all. It doesn't matter because they have an enduring substance, an enduring treasure in heaven. And their hope is there. They're living there now. Dwelling there now. Doesn't matter what happens here. I've got a home in heaven and that's where I'm headed. Faith and hope. That's what salvation is about. Faith in the promise of God and a hope in that promise that changes you now. Changes you now. So these people have already suffered. They have seen persecution. But then he comes to verse 4 and says, but you haven't resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin. It's not gotten as bad as it's going to get. You just kind of been playing at this so far. You haven't really gotten into the battle. You lost your stuff. You've been made a gazing stock. You've been mocked and ridiculed. But you haven't gotten to the blood part yet. The writer's talking about a battle, a kind of war, spiritual warfare. Striving against sin, he calls it. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is the battle. This is the war he's talking about. What does he mean by sin? Sin is the enemy here. Striving against sin. The sin is the enemy. Who is the enemy? Remember my title, Recognizing the Enemy? I want to give you three different enemies that Christians must strive against in this life as believers. But first, I want to give you an illustration about our first enemy before I name the first enemy. My illustration is the war that's going on today. The United States is at war with terrorists, Muslims by name. I'm going to give you a little side point first here. Don't believe the lies of the liberals that don't believe God. There are those that will tell you that the Muslim religion is a religion of peace, a peaceful religion. Well, truly, they do desire peace in the end. But the problem is their methods to get to that peace. It is their method of getting to that peace that says they only have three options, and here's how we're going to have peace. First of all, you convert everybody to being a Muslim. You convert the whole world to being a Muslim. They don't have another option. That's what their book teaches them. Secondly, anybody that doesn't convert, you either make them a slave or you kill them. So they are searching for peace. They want the whole world to be Muslims. And so you convert everybody you can to be a Muslim. Anybody you can't, you make them a slave so they have to obey you. And anybody else, you just kill them. That's not. Then they're at peace. Not a peaceful religion. As our troops go to war to defeat this enemy, we see an immediate problem. Recognition. We don't look like them. When AJ goes over there, AJ sticks out like a sore thumb. You've seen them on TV. You've seen them in movies portray you. You've no doubt seen some people here in this nation. AJ don't look like them. We don't look like them. We stick out. We make easy targets. We're easy for them to recognize and make a target of. But here's the problem. They all look alike to us. And I don't say that to be derogatory or mean-spirited in any way, shape, or form. But their skin color is different. They dress differently. Their hair is different. My hair just wouldn't fit over there. I'm serious talking about being sunburned. I'd be sunburned to death in about 2 or 3 days, I believe. Have to keep that hat on. Right, I do. No hair, no hat. We don't look like them. But they all look alike. But we've had multiple friendly fire incidents, they might call them, where we thought somebody was our friend, and so they got right in the midst of us and they killed some of our troops with a bomb or with a gun. Because we can't recognize them. We don't need to recognize them. They look alike because of their skin color. And only by what they believe and what they do we really know who the difference is. That's how we know who the difference is. That's how we can tell who the enemy is. But do you see the need of recognizing the enemy and how to be able to recognize the enemy? If you're going to fight a war, you need to know who you're fighting and who you're not fighting, who's on your side and who is not. The point of my example is that we must know and be able to recognize the enemy. In our verse, in our discussion today, the enemy is sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What does this sin look like? What is this enemy? Who is this enemy that we are fighting? The first of the three that I want to look at today is sin, our surroundings. Our surroundings. The world. The world. Remember the example how all the enemy looked alike? That's exactly what believers are up against in this world. Listen to these statements and tell me if you agree with them. People are all good. There's some good in all people. Everyone's trying to get to heaven in his own way. Everybody loves God. We're all God's children. These statements are very common. These statements are very much believed in the world today. You may believe them, but I hope you do not. Because it's contrary to God's word. They're actually lies. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm telling you, you must agree with God. It's what God has said. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, if ye were of the world would love his own. The world would love you. He's telling them this as believers. If ye were of the world would love his own. The world would love you if you were of the world, believer. But you see, they're not. He says, but the rest of the verse says, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you are a Christian, the world hates you because God has saved you out of the world. God doesn't come to people in the world and comb your hair and straighten you up and fix you up a little bit and make you a little bit better. He takes you out of the world and changes you. He converts you. You are a different person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it is a visible and obvious difference when the work of God has been done in the life of a person. Because you see, we all were the same sinful creatures. We all were the same miserable sinners with no hope. Enemies of God, he says. But as Jesus said, I've taken you out of the world. Picture, if you would, a group of criminals. 5, 10 guys, girls, group of people, whatever, working together in a crime. And one of them leaves the group and becomes a law enforcement officer. Does the group still love that police officer like they did when he was a partner in crime? No. No way, shape, or form. Similar picture of what we see here. You see, we were all in the pool with the rest of the world. The world thinks they love God. And I'm not trying to bash people. I'm trying to get people to see where they are, where God says they are. I thought I loved God too. Didn't you? You who are believers, didn't you think you loved God? Until God showed you that what you thought was love wasn't love, and what you had wasn't love for God, and you didn't even know God? Most of the world thinks they love God, and they love their idea of the God they come up with their own imagination. The problem is, the God they love looks a whole lot like themselves with just a little changes around the edges. Because God likes everything they do. That's why it's okay. God doesn't mind what I do. My imagination of God fits me just perfectly because He likes everything I do because I created Him. That's not God, folks. You want to know God? God has revealed Himself in Scripture. And God tells us what He likes. And God tells us what He hates. And God tells us what we must be. And God tells us what we can't be. And God says in His Word that we by birth, as descendants of Adam, are all enemies of God. Wicked, sinful, corrupt beings that hate Him. Kind of rude, isn't it? Kind of abrupt, isn't it? But you know, when we understand that, we see that there's a need for a change, isn't it? We need God to change us. Otherwise, we are not acceptable before Him. We are not lovable. People think, oh, God just loves everybody. Then why does He, first thing He does is changes. And that's true love. How many of you have a pet skunk at home? How many of you could have a pet skunk at home? I could have a pet skunk at home. First thing we're going to do is change him. We're going to take that perfumer out of him. We ain't having none of that. First thing we're going to do is change him. And then it could be a lovable pet. Well, they're pretty cats. But the first thing I got to do is change him. He's not lovable as he is. The love of God is seen in that we're not lovable. But yet God loves us enough to change us to something that is lovable. He makes us children. He took us from enemies and washed us in the blood of His Son that He did love. And He changes us and makes us like Him, dresses us in His righteousness, and adopts us into His family. That's love. The first enemy, its surroundings. It is the world. It's everything that we're surrounded by. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This world is not a friend to you as a believer. This world will not help you with your Christianity. This world will not help you be a Christian. This world will support you in your Christianity. This world hates you if you're a Christian. Not my words, God's. Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, Jesus said. Therefore the world hateth you. That's a quote. That's not me. That's God's word. Jesus said as he prayed, two chapters later in John chapter 17, he's praying on what's called his high priestly prayer. He's about to be crucified. They're on the way to the garden. And he's praying for believers as they're moving along. He says in chapter 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. God, I have told them all about you. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He said, God, I'm praying for these. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to be crucified. I'm going to come to the Father. I'm praying for them before I go, Lord, that you take care of them. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Just keep them from the world. And he changes the word there to evil. Keep them from the evil. The world is the evil. That's why you can't love the world and love God. They're two totally opposite things. Totally contrary to one another. The world hates God. God created it. God sustains it all, and the world hates Him. God created all of us, but yet in our fallen, sinful state, we hate Him. So He has to take us out of it. He has to take us out and change us and make us into something that can love Him. God says to believers through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, I told you, he's writing this to the church, I told you guys not to associate with fornicators. Okay? But there's a misunderstanding here. The next verse he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you must needs go out of this world. See, here's what he's telling them. He said, I told you not to associate with these wicked, vile people. But I'm not telling you to stay away from all fornicators and covetous people and idolaters, because then I'd have to take you out of the world. God would have to take you from out of the world, because that's what the world is. What he was telling them is, somebody who calls themselves a Christian, who's a fornicator, you don't associate with them. They want to come to the church, they want to be part of the church, and yet they live an ungodly life. But Christian, don't you associate with them. Don't you fellowship with them. Don't you sit down and eat with them. Because they're living a lie. They're saying, I'm a child of God, and I'm just like Christ, and God's just fine with me living like the world, living in open sin, being an idolater, being a thief, whatever. He said, no, they lie against the Father. You don't associate with them. He said, I'm not telling you, though, don't associate with these people in general, because then you couldn't be in the world. You couldn't have a job. You couldn't live in a neighborhood. You couldn't do anything in this world. Because this world is covetous, extortioners, idolaters, and fornicators. This world is not our friend. This world is sin. Ye have not resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin, striving against this world. The people of this world. God has saved Christians from out of the pool of the enemy. He came in amongst the pool. Maybe you're the only one in your family that's saved. And now your family doesn't like you. You see, you were one of them amongst thieves, and you turned into a cop, as it were, my little illustration a moment ago. He came into the group and he took you out and made you different. And the world will see the difference, and the world doesn't like the difference. And your family won't like you anymore. That's not contrary to Scripture. That is Scripture. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to set them at variance. Because when he saves one, the others will hate you. That's the way of the world. They hate you. I have saved you out of the world, Jesus said. 1 John we read, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. One of the ways we know that we're a Christian is because we love the brethren. Because we don't act like the world anymore. The world hates the brethren. The world hates God. The world hates Christians. And so did we. And we know we've been saved because we love the brethren now. I like the way John does that in that first epistle as God speaks through him. Because like I said a minute ago, if you go ask the world, they all say, I love Jesus. I love God. So how do you say, no, you don't? No, you don't. Well, you're just being mean for Jesus. No. So God here sets up another example. He says, you want to know if you love God? How do you love the brethren? If you can't love the brother whom you do see, how can you love the father whom you can't see? We know we've passed from death to life. We know we've been saved. We know we're Christians by how much we love the brethren. And we know we love God by how much we love the brethren. Your desire to be with Christians, your desire to be in the house of God, do you love the brethren and care for them? It's an example he's given. It's a standard. It's a test. It's a test. How do you love the brethren? We know we have passed from death to life. We know we're Christians, is what he's saying. Because we love the brethren. Because you know what? We didn't either. Before I was saved, I hated Christians. And so did you if you're a believer. They all say they love God. They all say they're going to heaven. It's not true. Every Christian thought they loved God before they were saved. Or almost all of them. There'd be a few that weren't. Can you recognize the enemy? Let me give you a passage of Scripture that might help. Remember, as we bow to sin, we must recognize the enemy. Matthew 12:30, he is that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Every time I read that verse, I think about a mother back in the olden days, before they had vacuum cleaners, sweeping up. You're sweeping up the dirt, gathering it all together so you clean it up. Okay? And little Johnny or little Jenny, you know, they want to help mama, right? So they're going around, and they got a little something they're using for a broom. Jackson does this down at his house. He's going around with the broom. But here's the mother sweeping it up into a pile. And Jesus says, you either are gathering with me or you're scattering. Now, so you're sweeping it up in a pile, and little Jimmy comes in, and he's messing everything up. You say, you go over there. So he can go over there and sweep, and it doesn't affect anything. It doesn't bother anything, right? But Jesus says there's no such thing as somebody where there's not bothering anything. We are either with him, gathering with him, sweeping up, or we are in the midst of that pile, scattering everything apart. You see, the way we picture the world in our fleshly minds and our corrupt, sinful minds, there's those that love God in the church, and there's those that, you know, like are into devil worship, things like that, and they hate God. And then everybody else in the world is just kind of, you know, in between. They can take it or they can leave it. They're not really bad, but they're not really good. And God just said there's no such thing as in between. You are either the child of God doing the work of God, gathering with Christ, or you are actively working against him, scattering. There's nobody involved. There's no bystanders. Does this make a difference? You see, now either you're saved or you need to be saved. You're either saved or you're an enemy of God. You're either a child of God or you hate God. There's no extra. There's no gray areas. There's no other groups. You're one or the other. You're either a child of God and God has saved you and you worship him and live for him and you're Christ-like because of the work that's going on in you, or you need to be. You're either a child of God going to heaven because you've been saved, or you're going to hell There's only two groups. That's what he's telling us. You're either the child of God or you're the enemy. So if they're not with us, that's the fight. That's the fight. You've not resisted unto blood. The stories we're going to talk about in Daniel. Was the world trying to kill them? Was the world trying to bring blood from them? The fiery furnace. Remember, the men that cast them into the fiery furnace, what happened to them? They died. They just got close enough to shove them and they died. If it hadn't been for the hand of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have died in the furnace. What about Daniel? Daniel's in the lion's den all night long and he's untouched. The next morning, all of those, every family member of those that had Daniel cast into the lion's den were tossed in. And I love the way the scripture puts this. It says the lions ate them up before they ever touched the ground. So as they're falling in, the lions are grabbing them and devouring them before they ever get to the ground. They were trying to shed the blood of the children of God, but God protected them. The world is the enemy. There are no disinterested parties. There are no bystanders. You're either a Christian or you're the enemy. God draws a hard line, different from what the world believes. Do you see the difference? Maybe you can't see the difference because you're still one of the enemy. I don't say that to be mean or hurtful to anyone. I say that to help you see where you are. Are you a child of God? You see, it would actually be mean and hurtful of me to let you go on being an enemy of God and believing that you love God and not telling you the truth. That would be mean and hurtful. That would be like the doctor that looks at the x-ray and sees a huge mass there in your chest that's about to kill you. And he says, oh, everything's fine. You just go on about your business. Just, when you have that pain, just don't think about it. If you've not had a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've not been changed so that it's an undeniable difference that the world can see, you're still an enemy of God. You need the work of God. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It's a grave concern. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What does it look like? It looks like our surroundings. It looks like the world. We must strive against the world, earnestly contending for the faith, as God says in Jude. Secondly, we see another enemy that is sin, Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One reason it's important to understand that the whole world doesn't love God and that there's a difference between being a child of God and everyone else is, as Jesus said, they are of their father, the devil. Anyone who's not been saved and adopted into the family of God is the enemy, is a child of Satan, and they do his bidding. They do his work. No friend of God, no disinterested parties, no bystanders, no innocent bystanders for sure. Children of the devil, Jesus said. You're father of the devil. This is who we fight. He animates them. He strengthens them. He guides them. They serve at His command. And if you've not been saved, so do you. You remember as Jesus gave Peter a glimpse of what was going on behind the scenes? As they're coming to that night, and Peter's going to deny the Lord as Jesus has tried. Luke chapter 22, we read, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So he can run you through the sifter and see if there's anything there. See what you're made of. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's who we wrestle against. Remember the story of Job. As Job brought the tribulations upon, the devil brought the tribulations upon Job. Could only go as far as God would let him. But here was Job, lost all his children, all his worldly possessions, lost his health. Satan, part of what we battle as believers. We're told to put on the whole armor of God because we can't fight on our own. We can try, and we can lose quick and good. But as it says there, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Try to do it on your own. You can add it to the chapter of the things you don't want to do again, ever again. But we can be strong in His strength and His power, the power of His might, as we serve the Lord and as He protects us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you think they had asbestos underwear? Well, asbestos had protected them. Asbestos couldn't have done it. It was the hand of God. What protected Daniel? I guess he put on a show or something to keep the lions laughing all night. No, it's the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. Do not trust in your own strength. Do not trust in your own might, you child of God. You only have one strength. You only have one ability that can do it. And it is God Himself. Put on the whole armor of God. Your surroundings, the world, Satan. Thirdly, striving against sin. What is sin? The worst enemy of all. Did you notice my first two begin with the S? Surrounding and Satan. The third one starts with an S too. Do you know what it is? I said it's the worst one of all. Debbie, don't get away yet. Debbie got it. Did the rest of you get it? Self. Self. The worst enemy we face, the worst enemy we fight is ourself. Wherefore, seeing chapter 12, verse 1, just back up a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Our own sin that doth so easily beset us. It's ourself. James 1:14, we read, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The problem is here. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. Kids, I always say, somebody else made me do it. Adults do too. Remember in the garden? Adam blamed Eve and the Lord. That woman you gave me. He blamed the serpent. He didn't force feed anybody anything. Their own desire, their own lust. You see, our lust, our desire, our sinful wickedness, it's what we want. The devil just knows what it is and waves it in front of you. You're the one who reaches out and grabs it. You're the one that chases it. All the illicit, sinful, sexual sins going on in the world today. Just wave them in front of them. It's their desire. It's their lust that draws them away. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Without Jesus Christ, we all go to hell. The wages of sin is death. Praise God, as we just celebrated again a couple of weeks ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as He paid the debt. And God accepted the payment on behalf of every true child of God. So that when that child of God comes to the throne of God, their sins are not seen. God says, I've hidden them in the small of my back to see them again no more. Every one of those sins we committed, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we come before God dressed in the white robe of Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our surroundings, the world, Satan, and self, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, the striving against sin, but the time is coming. Ye have not yet. Revelation chapter 6. There were multiple passages. I've just brought this one, three verses there from Revelation chapter 6. You can turn with me if you would. I'll give you just a minute to get there. Revelation chapter 6. Easy one to find. It's the last one in the Bible. Revelation chapter 6. And we'll pick up with verse 9. Yet, it's coming, believer. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Slain means killed, just in case you didn't know. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Yet. Yet. There they are. They're already there, many of them. They've already been martyrs for the cause. They died for the word of God. They died for the cause of Christ. They died for their testimony. He said, just stay there and rest for a little while. To the rest of them that are going to be killed for the same cause are killed. Then I will bring my vengeance on them, God says. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We've been given the formula to help us until then and when the time comes. Hebrews chapter 12, back if you would. Verse 1, Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is that cloud of witnesses he speaks of? Hebrews chapter 11. Turn back to verse 34. This cloud of witnesses has testified to us of how they served the Lord, how they endured unto the end, how we are challenged and encouraged by this cloud of witnesses. Verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. There is your example. Because of their faith, they endured all of this. And so, when he says, yet, your time is coming, believer, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, your time is coming when you will strive to blood. You will strive and fight, and you will bleed and cause for and die for the cause of Christ. Not all of us, but I believe it's coming. Showed you from the Word of God. I believe it's coming. Here's the example: the child of God endures by faith. They never turn away. They never surrender. They never give up. That's the child of God. Oh, but there's a better example. Even greater, chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, think on him, meditate upon him, who hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, believer, the world hates you, and the world's going to fight against you. Satan hates you, and he will attack you. He will send his minions after you. He will use the world to attack you. He will use your own temptations, your own lusts, to draw you away into sin. And oh, the greatest enemy of all, ourselves. As we still have that sin nature, as we still have that appetite and hunger for sin. But we cannot surrender. We must put on the whole armor of God, and we must stand fast. We must persevere to the end. All of our witnesses did, and so did our Savior Jesus Christ, and so must we. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So I'm trying to beat you, brethren, down. I'm trying to beat Christians down and make you feel weak. No, I'm pointing out that we have no ability. We can't do this on our own. Don't go out with the wrong weaponry. Don't go out in your own might and your own power. Go out in the power of God as you face the world, as you strive against sin. Praise God, He doesn't send us out in our own power. Peter tried that, didn't he? Oh, if everybody else go away from you, I'll follow you to the end. Denied the Lord three times in just a matter of hours. He tried it in his own strength, didn't he? And so have we. And we failed every time we do. For we have no strength. Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." That's why God has to come and get us and take us out of the world and change us and make us different. Because we can't do this. We won't. We can't. It's impossible. But with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling every child of God, beginning at the new birth, every child of God will persevere to the end. Doesn't matter what the world does to us. Doesn't matter how much they hate us. Because of faith and hope. We know the promise of God, and that's what we hold dear. And we have the hope of the promise of God, and we know He is faithful, and He will keep His promise. So we stand strong, and we're going to fight in the whole armor of God. Have you had a new birth? Have you been pulled out and changed? Do you know the love of God? Gave you a test from 1 John. How do you know you love God? How do you love the brethren? How do you love the brethren? Why like everybody here? How do you love them, brethren? Where's your desire to be here? Where is your desire to be with them? To fellowship with them around the Word of God. You know, I find a whole lot of people in the world who like me and deal with me and like to be around me when I'm in a shooting match or if we're eating or doing something like that. But you start talking about the Word of God, and watch them leave and run and scatter. Do you love the brethren? Do you fellowship around the things of God? Do you have the faith and hope that we talk about from Scripture? I'm not just asking you, are you a better person than you used to be? You notice that never was a part of the discussion. Have you been saved? Has God changed you? Christian, we have war to go. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lest high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Day's coming.
I believe we'll see it. We will shed our blood for the cause of Christ as we stand faithful with Him. When the time comes, will you be in heaven as a child of God? When the time comes, comes time to shed your blood or deny Christ, will you deny Christ? Dear God, Father, we thank you for your work in the lives of every child you have adopted. Nothing in us worthy of your love. We all deserve your wrath. We all deserve to go to hell. But oh, how gracious you are that you would send your Son and slay him to pay for sin so that we might be the children of God. Oh, dear God, for those in our midst this day that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, our plea is not with them, for we know there's nothing they can do. They're hopeless. Our plea is with you, oh God, have mercy upon them. Send your Holy Spirit upon them and quicken them. Open their eyes to see, as you said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, God, calls them to see and to fear you. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Quicken souls, bring to repentance. Bring to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, we owe it all to Him. Looking unto Jesus, consider Him. Oh God, let not your word be stolen away, but cause us to meditate upon Him, to praise Him. For all He has done, He is worthy. God Himself, who came to give His life a ransom for many. Through His work we come, through His blood and His righteousness. Through His worth we ask. Amen.